is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
So a long while ago, I went back to my hometown to visit my best friend in high school who wasn't doing well physically. And in the process, I connected with his sister, who was kind of, I knew pretty well, given that I hung out at their house a lot. And she kind of looked at me and said, "Kyler, you're a minister?" In a kind of like, how is that even possible sort of expression. And the other side of that is a story for another day. But we got in this conversation about God and does he really exist? And she said this to me. She said, if God is so powerful and so loving, why doesn't he just show up on Main Street and in some visible way so that everybody can see that he actually exists and that he cares about this world that he created? The conversation continued, and we talked about the existence of God and the person of Christ and kind of all of my view, and she finally took a deep breath and said, "Well, I could never go back to church because I would feel like a hypocrite, and I don't want to be like those people who say they're Christians, but they behave otherwise." You and I are surrounded by people who are far from God, and for a variety of reasons, and some have reasons to think that he's not safe or that his people aren't safe. What we've been looking at as we've been talking about our vision as a church is that what the world needs now are more than ever our good news people. What do good news people look like? Well, they're not grand or necessarily important people. They don't always accomplish great things or have deep spiritual insight or maturity or wealth. They are simply, as Micah puts it, people who do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Now, that's what God actually looks for in his people. It's been that way from Genesis all the way through the end of the scriptures. Now, when it comes to Micah 6:8, we like to slice that up into little sections, three sections. We have the love mercy part, the do justice part, and the walk humbly part. We translate that, wake up, step out, and grow. But they're not three separate commands. They're actually one command. It's one command in the scriptures that has three interconnected and interdependent parts. They all make up the one jewel, this ornate, multifaceted thing of what it means to be the people of God. So it's impossible to walk humbly with God without also loving mercy and doing justice. And it's impossible to act justly without walking humbly and loving mercy, et cetera, et cetera. Loving mercy and acting justly is what walking humbly with God looks like. For a more vivid example, I refer you back to the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, on a number of occasions, warned about a religion without humility. In Acts 18, he tells this story, and Luke prefaced it by saying that Jesus, to those who were confident in their own righteousness, Jesus told this story. He said that on one occasion, there was a Pharisee, and you can substitute anything religious for the word Pharisee, like ordained minister, pastor, Bible scholar, teacher, anyways. Jesus said, one of these people, these holy people, they went up to temple to pray. And that there was also another guy who went up to temple to pray, and he was a tax collector, and you can substitute something else for tax collector, any of those people that you naturally consider far and distant from God. Anyways, these two characters, they go up to the temple to pray, and the tax or the Pharisee, the holy man, he lifts his eyes to heaven and he prays, "Oh God, I thank you that I am not like these other men, those robbers, thieves, murderers, scoundrels, yea, even like this tax collector. For I fast 2 times a week when I pray, and I give a tenth of all I earn to the temple." The other man, the sinner, the tax collector, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but bowed his head, and he said, "O Lord, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner." And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, that that man went away justified that morning." Jesus warns about religion or religiosity without humility, walking humbly with our God, begins with an accurate self-understanding. The Pharisees and ancient Israel in the Micah context use their religious devotion to hide from their corruption rather than heal it and transform it. Pride is a failure to understand the nature of our own hearts and a tendency towards self-deception. Pride twists and warps our faith. It twists and warps our devotion, so it becomes about us rather than about God. Now, this pride thing's a little tricky because it's the one thing we can't stand in other people, but can't see in ourselves. Pride shuts the soul off from its own darkness, and it results in an exaggerated view of our own goodness as well as an exaggerated view of our own humility. The soul, the nature of our soul is a tricky thing. Another story, I think I was in college. I was walking through the Boston Common with a friend of mine, and we happened upon a crowd of people in the middle of the sidewalk. There's all this commotion, kind of some excitement going on, a little bit of yelling. And so we stepped up to the crowd, and there's these guys with a little table, folding table, and some playing cards. And there's one of this guy doing this, it's called Three Card Monty, where he has three playing cards. Two of them are typically black, like the King of Spades and the King of Clubs. And then the third one is red, like the Ace of Hearts. And he's flipping these cards back and forth, mixing them together to see if you can spot the ace. And if you can, you win. And if you can't, he wins. And so he's taking bets as he's flipping cards back and forth. Watch the card, watch the ace, here it goes, there it is, now it's over here, here it's over here, nope. And there's a guy who's betting on this. He's got some money on the table, and he's following the ace, and he does pretty well, but he loses sometimes, and he wins sometimes. And the girl I'm with says, "I can do this." So she puts some money on the table, and she wins, she spots the ace the first time, so she put down $5, she got $5 back, and then, so this goes on and on, and till she's in this $20 deep, and he goes and he's like, "Okay, where is it?" And she's right there, and he pips it up, it's like, "Oh, you lose." And when it comes to our spirituality, there's this kind of sleight of hand that our own soul does, where we can't keep track of what's going on. And Jesus says, pay attention. Give energy towards walking humbly with your God. Now, the end of that story, I'll just tell you, is that when she realized that she lost her 20 bucks and that there was no way she was going to get it back again, she started to cry. And apparently there's no crying in three-card Monty. And the guy was just exasperated. He didn't know what to do. He gave her money back. The thing about three-card Monty is you can't win. And the guy who was betting ahead of her was part of the rouge. He was winning and losing on purpose so that it would draw other people in. And our sinful nature does that too. It tricks us into thinking that our sin is gone and our religion is in control. And when in reality, our soul takes our piety and it twists it around to make it about us rather than about God. Take the simple common question that we often ask, and I think we should ask, is, am I growing in Christ? Am I learning? What is God doing in my life? How am I serving God? Those are good and important questions, but if they're not careful, they can betray us. We can easily slip into a spirituality that is about us. Historian Carl Hull puts it this way, that there are, in certain religions, a religious selfishness, a self-centeredness that emerges that's caused by a striving for perfection. That leads to overshadowing a concern for God and our neighbors. That in that striving to be better, to be holy, or to be pure, to get it right, it's easy to be so turned in on ourselves that we lose sight of the whole thing. The revival preacher, president of Princeton, Jonathan Edwards, actually just realized he was born in South Windsor, not too far from here, said that pride is the main door through which the devil comes into the hearts of those who are zealous to advance in their religion. You know, we think of pride commonly in terms of arrogance, those people who think about themselves more highly than they have reason to. And that often leads us to think that the opposite of pride, then, and that humility is thinking less of ourselves. But listen to the way C.S. Lewis describes this issue of pride in his classic work, The Screwtape Letters. I don't know if anybody has read that. I read it a long time ago. It's a classic work on the nature of the spiritual condition and some of the challenges at shedding our brokenness. Anyways, it's a parody. It's a small book. It's about a demon, a senior demon by the name of Screwtape, who's trying to give advice to his nephew, Wormwood, about how to tempt and lead astray his particular client or patient. And so Screwtape writes to him, "You must conceal from your patient the true nature of humility. Let him think of it not as self-forgetfulness, but as a low opinion of his own talents and characters. To thwart our enemy, that enemy being God, we must consider his aims. God, he wants to bring your man to a state of mind in which he could design the best cathedral in the world, and to know it that it is the best cathedral, and to rejoice in that fact without being any more or less glad that he had done it than if it had been done by someone else. Our enemy, you see, wants to turn the man's attention away from self altogether, towards him and his neighbor. Remember, both vainglory and self-contempt equally keep the mind on the self. Both, therefore, can be a starting point for some wonderful contempt of ourselves, of other people, cynicism and cruelty. From a scriptural point of view, humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less often. It's not being needy or needing approval or respect. It's not caring about those things. Joan Chester writes that true humility is simply a measure of the self that is taken without exaggerated approval or guilt. Humility is the ability to know ourselves as God knows us, and to know that it is the little that we are that is precisely our claim upon God. It's the foundation of our relationship with God and our connectedness to others and our way we begin to accept ourselves. When we look to this high calling that God has given to us, some places in the scriptures it's as high as be holy as I am holy, which is really be merciful and just as I am merciful and just. We tend to respond to it, that high call, in one of two ways. The first is like, okay, I got this. I can do this. And we pour all of our energy into being just what we think God wants us to be. Or the other response is sometimes, this is hopeless. I'm never going to be able to pull this off. Why does God ask me to be holy when I can't possibly be holy? In either way, we're self-absorbed. I love this quote from Thomas Merton. He says, humility is being precisely the person you actually are before God. And who is that? Who is the person that you actually are before God? Well, we've said it time and time again that in the gospel we are more broken and rebellious and sinful than we can ever imagine. But we also happen to be more loved than we ever dared hope. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your souls. He's calling us to walk with him, to walk in humility, to take on his yoke, to be connected with him and let him carry our load. Let me pull for you. Here's an honest look at yourself. Remember that I know who you are and I love you. To walk humbly with God begins as we recognize our poverty and Jesus' riches. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Practically speaking, though, how do we out-trick the trickster in our own heart? How do we pursue humility without saying, oh, I got this humility thing down? I think one of the things is that we pay attention to the metrics, the things that we measure in our spiritual lives, the things that we consider important. I think this is true not just for individuals, but maybe more importantly for us as an organization. And I won't go there this morning, but please bear in mind that the command to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God is a command to a nation, to God's people. It's about the collective being humble. And I wonder how, I haven't thought a lot about churches being humble, but churches should be humble. Anyways, again, I digress a little bit. But how do we walk humbly? I think in part to pay attention to the things that we measure. As a church, sometimes we fall prey to measuring our success, if you will, by numbers. I think as individuals, we can measure our success, which I'm not sure is the right term to stick on that, by the number of activities we participate, by our busyness, perhaps, by our experience. How much did I get a tingle down my spine when I was praying this week? How many times or how much of your Bible you read or are reading? You know, that's, you've probably all been there. I have, certainly have, where I said I have a reading plan and that I'm going to read and I'm going to stick to it. And so I grind my way through it. I get up and I totally have nothing. There's no connection with Jesus in that whole process whatsoever. But what are the metrics that we use? Oh, I spent 25 minutes praying on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Oh, Friday, I didn't do it. What are the metrics that we use? How do you measure where you are with Jesus and what's going on in your life? And I often think that we need to throw away the word growing in Christ altogether. I won't, but maybe we should. Do we actually grow in Christ? Is spirituality something that can be plotted on a graph, like the stock market? So we know when it's going up, we know when it's going down, we have a good measure. Or should we be talking more about maturity? Am I maturing in Christ? Am I taking on his character? And maybe growing is a harmless word, but anyways, you get my point. Hopefully you get my point. Spiritual maturity is not something that we can graph or plot. It happens. I think another way to grow in humility is to connect with a group of people who can be honest with you and whom you can trust. Hopefully that primary group in your life is your family, but maybe not. Maybe it's a small triad of prayer partners and people that you can just share your heart with and be honest with and know that they will respond to you in truth and tell you what they see. It's a good reason to become part of a community group. And to, when you get into a community group, be authentic. Don't try to fix people or have some kind of experience, but a place where you can be honestly yourself and know that you're not going to be judged or fixed, but that there'll be space where you can unpack all the stuff that needs unpacking there. And then to go back to the command itself, to walk humbly, to keep a journey perspective, that we're going somewhere here. We haven't arrived yet. And if you think about the idea of a walk or a journey, is that do you grow in your journey? I'm growing in my journey. No, you progress in a journey. You move in a particular direction. But also we remember that as we journey, we have a long way to go. Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians. Now, who of any of us could say with boast with Paul that, look at all this great spiritual stuff that I've got on my resume? And Paul says, not that I have already attained it, but I leave it behind and press on to grab that for which Christ has grabbed me. Forgetting what lies behind, I press on. So he's got a journey perspective. Consider that. You know, I think in part humility begins with recognizing again, that we are deeply loved by Christ, who, again, according to Paul, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something that he had to grab onto or hold onto for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even death on the cross. We can love because God first loved us. We can walk humbly, knowing that we don't have to be perfect, but that God calls us to a deep honesty and authenticity about ourselves before him. That would make us good news people. Let's pray. Holy Lord, we thank you for your boundless mercy, for that you emptied yourself for us. Lord, help us as we let go of ourself and grab on to you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.